Chapter 3. Stop. We're going to talk a little bit about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And, well, I hope you'll come on Sunday mornings and continue to come. I'm looking forward to starting next week. We're going to preach about faith. And we're going to be spending probably, 6 weeks in Hebrews chapter 11. You say, Pastor, man, how are you going to get 6 weeks of material out of that? I will. I promise. So there's more than that, more than enough. And I'm really excited about it. I'm just thrilled. If you can't make it, I know like Brother DJ is working Sunday mornings. We'll do our best to get those uploaded to the sermon audio. And I encourage you to listen to them. I hope it'll be a blessing. I'm just getting excited studying it. And I love preaching about faith. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm not, just for the sake of time tonight, we're not going to read the whole passage. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 13. And this is a bit of a, you know, structuring ourselves or getting ourselves prepared to move into the rest of Ephesians. And especially when we get to chapter 4, looking at the unity of the church, we see the heart of the Apostle Paul. What a godly man. What a great man of God. And certainly a man used by God in many ways. Just a man, though. And that's easy to forget, right? We think of the Apostle Paul as some super Christian, you know, having supernatural Christian powers, you know, and some sort of superhero. And yes, he was mightily used of God. I don't want to diminish that at all. But, you know, he's simply a man. He struggled with his flesh. He struggled with things as we struggle with. But I believe he was a man revived by God and used by God. And we'll see that here tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, we get to know the Apostle Paul a little bit better. We looked a couple weeks ago, was it last week maybe, at how that Paul declared himself to be what? Whose prisoner? Let me see if you remember. Whose prisoner was Paul? He was, that's right, he was a prisoner of what, David? Of Jesus Christ, exactly. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he didn't look at himself while he was in jail there in Rome as being a prisoner of Caesar or a prisoner of the Romans. But he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I am here because the Lord Jesus Christ has willed it to be so. Then we've looked, and we're going to consider tonight a couple things about Paul. He was a pioneer preacher. But then we're going to look at his calling and the fact that God had a purpose for his life. And we must understand that as a Christian, God has blessed you with at least one gift to be used in service for him. And not only just in service for him, but in service to his church. And what a privilege to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ here in Everett, Washington. And I am so thankful to have a church home and folks that we can worship the Lord with. I want to just give you a little bit. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6 very quickly. The Apostle Paul was a pioneer preacher in the fact that he was sent to the Gentiles. So here's the Apostle Paul. Now, again, if you know the sort of the dynamic between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? The Jews really looked down on the Gentiles. They said, man, these Gentiles, if you're not a Jew, you're a dog. You're worthless. You are not one of God's chosen. And so here's the Apostle Paul, a Jew of Jews, right? I mean, a man who was Jewish to the core. God, when he saved him, God sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And praise God for that. It's interesting. I don't know if you ever have a chance, but I remember when we would go to like church history, we saw how that because of the Apostle Paul, how the gospel propagated itself and made its way up to England. And from there, we see how the pilgrims made their way across the sea to our nation or our land today. And because of, and it all started with, the Apostle Paul and the Christians that were reached, the people that the Gentiles that were reached through his preaching. He was given truth in verses 2 through 6 that was never given to Abraham, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. He understood even the things that John the Baptist really didn't have clarity into. It was a mystery to them, but the Apostle Paul was given clear insight. If you look at verse 2, he says, if you've heard, this is Ephesians 3, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is this mystery? Well, verse 6 answers it. That what?
the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Paul says there's a mystery, one that was not revealed to the men of the Old Testament, not revealed even to John the Baptist, and was mystery even to the disciples. But God said, Paul says he's revealed the mystery to me, that Gentiles are on the same plane as the Jews, that we're all blessed to be partakers of the gospel and of the grace of God. But I want to get now, start in verse number 7, and before we do, I want to pray. And I want to read down, we're going to look through verse number 13, and I want us to understand Paul as a preacher. Paul was called by God, and I think I want to talk a little bit about that calling tonight, and hopefully be a help and a blessing. Let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, what an honor it is to gather around your word. I pray, Lord, we need your help to understand it. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. And Father, I don't want to say anything that may be my opinion. I don't want to say anything that may be incorrect. I want you to guide my mouth and heart. I want to take your word and divide it rightly before your folks this evening. And so I need your help to do that. I pray that as we look at this aspect of the Apostle Paul, that we ourselves would look to you to understand what your will is for our lives. And Father, we would not waste our lives doing things of no consequence, doing things that, Father, you'd never wanted us to do. But Lord, we'd be plugged in, Lord, to your will. We love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what I love about the Apostle Paul is he knew the will of God. We have a lot of people today, and they're like the blind leading the blind, right? Just sort of wandering around, trying to figure out, what does God want for me? What does God want me to do? Look at chapter 3 and verse number 7. Look at the confidence that is exuded here in Paul's statement. He says, whereof this mystery, the ministry to the Gentiles, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul did not choose this path, did he? Right? Think with me. What did Paul choose to do? Well, he wasn't Paul at that time. He was Saul, right? What did Saul choose to do? He chose to be what? A Pharisee, right? A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He chose, to be someone who went around essentially proselytizing people into the Jewish, the Old Testament way of the gospel. And certainly it wasn't scriptural. And he even went so far as to persecute those who went against this teaching, right? To find Christians, dragging them to jail, being a part, as we know, the stoning of the one of the first deacons of the New Testament church, Stephen. That's not what Paul did not choose to be a preacher. Paul did not choose to be a missionary. He was a man of power, a man of position before he met the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he was saved, he was called by God to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And you see that, we're not going to take the time to go there, but in Acts chapter 9, we see that to be the case. You understand, it wasn't Paul's education. It wasn't his power. Sometimes we look at people and we say, oh man, only if they get saved, you know, they could really be used by God. Understand this. It has nothing to do with how smart you are. It has nothing to do with the talents that you have. The call of God is irrespective of those things. In fact, as you look through history, it was oftentimes the most ignorant people in the world's eyes, the most ignorant people that God used in the greatest ways. You think about Peter, right? Andrew. What were those guys? Were they Boeing engineers? Were they software engineers? Right? Were they men of high education and were they men of great power and knowledge? No, in fact, the book of Acts says they were what? Well, ignorant and unlearned men. Man, you got Peter, you got Andrew, and you got James, and you got John. These guys, they're nobodies. And yet they're turning the world upside down. I like that. That God it seems that he specializes in using nobodies. You say, you're hurting my self-esteem, Pastor. Right? Oprah said, I'm somebody. Well, hopefully you're not listening to that clown. Right? You're not? Okay, that's good, Richard. I was wondering. All right? Right? Hey, we came from the dirt. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're nothing. And he specializes, he enjoys using people just as us. It was because of God's will that Paul became the preacher that he was. God took Paul. He kicked him off of that donkey, right, essentially. And he knocked him off and he caused him to be blind. And he spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, I got another plan for your life. It's not the way you're going now. May I say this to you? God saves you for a purpose. I like that. I want to be a preacher, and I want to be the kind of pastor who has some expectations, creates expectations. I know. I understand. We're a very small church. And what that creates, and I think there are people that, you're here because God has put you here, but it creates an expectation of responsibility and accountability, doesn't it? You can go to a larger church and you can find yourself sort of hiding in the eaves, right? You know, like church mice. I'm there, I'm not there, I'm serving, I'm not serving. No one cares, no one really knows. And I don't think it really has to do with the church necessarily, but it has to do with the expectation. And regardless of the size of our church, let's say the Lord grows us and we're 200 by the next year. May we be a church of expectation. May I be a pastor who says, you know what? There's an expectation that, you know, you serve God. You live for God. Your life is used for the Lord. You know, I hope that you have the same view for your children. Oh, you know, I just hope that little Johnny grows up and goes to college and gets a good job. If that's the only expectation you have for your children, you're selling yourself short. Right? What it ought to be is I pray that little Johnny grows up to serve Jesus Christ. Whether he goes to college or not is immaterial. Right? You say, well, are you against education? No. But you know what? I'm more for our children just serving the Lord. If it so be it. I mean, I went to college, but honestly, it doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. May we simply be used by God. Everything we face in life is God preparing us for His will to accomplish His plan. The truth of it is, I pray that within our church, that some of our young men, whether it be my sons or your sons, boy, it'd be a blessing if some of them grew up to serve God, be preachers and missionaries. I look forward to that. And you ought to pray for that, not push them into it. We've got enough men today that are mama called, daddy sent. I pray, God, if it be your will, call my son, call my children. Lord, if it be your will, I pray that my daughter would have an opportunity to marry someone going into that type of service. But if not, Father, whatever it is, I just want your will to be done, that they might serve you. Number two, let's look at the credentials. I like this. Paul says, I'm a what? Look at verse 7. He says, I was made a minister. Now, the idea of minister today is some guy in a backwards collar that goes around and he calls himself father or whatever they call himself, you know. And, you know, he just basically takes care of the church. This is the idea. It's the same word as used for deacon. It's simply, Paul says, I was made a servant. It's literally used in other places to describe a table waiter. I've also seen, and that's defined as one who kicks up dust. And I thought that was interesting. You know what that means or connotates? Is the idea of one running back and forth, and they're just kicking up dust because they're so busy moving from place to place, serving. Always moving, always around, caring for different things. Paul saw himself as a servant. I like that. This is a man who wrote a majority of the New Testament. This is a man who, through his ministry, Brother Robert, saw thousands and millions of people have come to Christ. Paul says, I'm nothing but a servant. Boy, didn't that be... that we need that. We need it in our homes, don't we? I like that we have a lot of young families. Yeah, I'll be preaching on that. You know what you could do? What the greatest things, one of the greatest things you could do in your home is learn to be a servant. Dads, learn to serve. Moms, learn to serve. You say, I'm a servant. That's all I do is serve all day. Not a grudging servant. I gotta serve. But a servant who enjoys serving. Right? A servant who gets, man, that is their life. Dads, may we learn to be servants. It's hard for me. You travel all week, you work all week, you get home on Saturday, what do you want to do? Veg. Watch the boob tube, read the newspaper, play a video game, goof around on your computer, maybe work in your shop. Peanut gallery back there. Right? But God's called you to be a servant. Guess what? The moment you got married, the moment you got kids, all that got put to the side. It's hard, isn't it? Children? God's called you to be a servant.
Yeah, I am a servant. I gotta wash the dishes and do the laundry.
Right, Andrew?
And I gotta pick up the poops and I gotta feed the rabbit. I gotta feed the ducks.
Right, Coleman was telling me about his ducks. Do you guys have ducks? At your mom's house, okay. Yeah, he was telling me he loved the ducks.
I gotta do all that. That's all I am is I'm just a servant.
Right, Will? Right, Cole?
Mom makes me clean my room.
Hey, you know what? There's no greater thing than to be a servant. Jesus said of servants that what? The ones that are last will be what? First. You want to be the greatest among right? He was telling the disciples, you want to be the greatest? Be the servant. Now, it goes against the face of common sense. You want to be the greatest? Be the servant? Yes. In God's eyes, in God's economy, that's how it works. Not all of us, none of us, rather, are prophets. None of us are apostles. Some might be deacons, few might be preachers, but I'll tell you this, all are servants. Can I challenge you? Who are you serving and are you serving? Mom, Dad, are you serving? Hey, we need servants in this church. A lot of times, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. That ought not to be. It ought to be that we are a church of servants. We are a church of people willing to give of themselves to say, I want to be a blessing. I want to demonstrate, like I talked about this morning, my love towards the brethren. Because I'm a Christian. And that's who I am. That's what God has made me to be. Children, you need to serve in your home. Look up here. Are you serving? And I'm saying, now listen to me, Cadence. Cadence, are you listening to the pastor? You need to learn to serve. It's not all about you being served, right? It ought not be, Cole, mother, get me a drink. Mother, do this. Mother, do that. Father, do this. Like you're the king. I am the king of my home. Kids get to thinking that, don't they? No, you know what? You ought to be a servant. It ought to be cold when you come home from school. It's like, Mom, I get a snack, Mom. It ought not be that way. It ought to be, Mom, what can I do? How can I be a blessing? Is there anything I can clean? Your mom would have a heart attack. You want a what? Emma, are you listening to Pastor? It ought to be that you're a servant. It ought to be, if Bethany needs help, guess what? You're not saying, Mom, Bethany needs help. It ought to be Emma's being a blessing and is helping. Are you listening to Pastor? You ought to be a servant. Number two, look at his companion. He is who he is, verse 7, by the effectual working of his power. Paul said, I am what I am. Wasn't there a cartoon character? I am what I am. Anyway, Paul says, I am what I am because God did it. Otherwise, I'm a nobody. God has made me who I am. God has done all the work. He has saved me. He has transformed me. God has worked in my life in supernatural ways. God has done it. It's not me. God has made me who I am. God has given me the ability to serve. God has given the ability to reach. It is all of God. When Paul preached, it was a display of the power of God. You say, well, that ought to be. The preacher ought to have the power of God. Yeah, what about you? Shouldn't you have the power of God? Why does it always just have to be the preacher? And I get it. I should have God's power. I should be able to preach with God's power. I need His help. What about you? You need His strength. You need His power to work through you. God moved in. He came into us to give us the ability to serve the Lord, to carry out His will. God is the power behind the saint. We simply must yield ourselves to Him. Can people point to your life and say, man, that's God working right there? Robert, it ought to be, Brother Robert. People point to your life and say, that is God doing a work through Robert. Number two, let's go on. Paul is a preacher. He was appointed and he was amazed. Look at verse 8. He says, God gave all this to me. I like this. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Now that's an amazing attitude, isn't it? Paul says, I'm a nobody. To the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? He's amazed that God has been so good to him. Can I ask you tonight, what's the last time you stood back in amazement of what God has done in your life? This is horrible grammar. Funnest things? Is that the right grammar? Can a grammar person help me? Most fun? Is that right? Is most fun the correct one? Oh, good job. All right. Let's just say funnest. Because it's funny to say it. Funnest. No, one of the more exciting things as a pastor that I get to do is it's a blessing to stand back. And I don't know if you do this, but to see what God has done in many of your lives. Right? I look at Brother Matt. I'm not going to embarrass him. But I don't know, 3 years, right? 4 years, Brother Matt? How long have you been attending here?
Five?
Has it been that long?
Yeah.
Just seems like yesterday. Anyway, no, it doesn't. Anyway, for 5 years, it's been a blessing to see him and Sister Amanda. All they had was little Emma, right? Little baby Emma. And to see God take them from here, right, Brother Robert, to here. And there's still a long way to go, isn't there? I mean, I look at my life. I've got, man, there's a whole journey in front of me. And yeah, there's detours and there's sidebars and there's things you think, but you know, it's a blessing to see what God has done. The victories that God has given you all. And I'm picking on you, but I could look at any person's life in here tonight that has been a part of our church. It's exciting. Because it's God that has done it, and it's amazing to me. Have you done that in your life? Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. We get so wrapped up in today, today, and we don't ever step back and say, man, I was here, and now I'm here. Why? God did it. God did it. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. But look what God has done. Look what God has taught me. Look how God has grown me. Look how God has used me, right? I mean, I go back, not to embarrass, but Sister Vanessa coming from, I don't know, you guys have been coming here, what, 7, 8 years now? Wow. Going from, man, I can never teach a class, to what? I love teaching a class. That's God. Right, Brother Robert? That's God. Say, I'm going to take you from here, and I'm going to move you to here, and I'm going to use you. And the journey's not over, is it? Praise God. It's amazing. And I think Paul was amazed. He said, look at me. God reached down in His mercy. He should have killed me. I was going around killing His people. He should have killed me on that road to Damascus, but He didn't. He saved me. And He gave me a call. I'm a nobody. I'm the least of all the saints. I know how, I look at myself, I know how weak and at times how big of a failure I am. Right? You want to know the skinny on your pastor? Just talk to my children and my wife. Well, don't, but you could. God still chooses to use me. I pray He'd use me more. And I'm sure there are times where I get in the way. But it's amazing nonetheless. Let me give you this last point. We're done. Verses 8 through 11, Paul says, he makes an announcement as a preacher. Number one, the direction of his preaching was toward the Gentiles, and I'm not going to take time on that. Number two, the depth of his preaching was the unsearchable, look at verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable is the idea of unfathomable, right? So, anybody know what a fathom is? It's a unit of measure, isn't it? Right? Generally, it's used when sounding out the depth of waters, right? Am I correct on that, you sailors? Yeah, they generally use a fathom to say. So think about the word unfathomable. What does it mean? Unmeasurable. You can't measure it. You could go and try to, you could drop a line all the way down, or you can sound all the way down, but it's unmeasurable. It's like our universe. They're trying and trying to map it and measure it, but it's infinite, it seems. Now, Paul says, God has sent me to preach the unsearchable, the unfathomable, the unmeasurable riches of Christ. There's nothing, it's something we cannot fully comprehend or even understand. What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? I want to give you a couple points. Number one, the fact that we are loved by God. The depth of His love is uncertain. It's really unfathomable. You can't really understand it in its entirety. Number two, that we are His chosen people, as found in Ephesians 1:4. Number three, that we are saved by the blood of His Son. To me, that's unfathomable. Number four, that we are eternally saved, secure in Him. That we are to be and we are made a part of His body. Number five, that we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places right now. It's basically like you have a chair in heaven. And it's like you're already there. In God's mind, you're sitting there. Number seven, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And lastly, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's just a small sampling. But what riches we have. What riches are ours. Finish up here. The design of His preaching. Verses 9 through 11. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul tells us that His message has been designed to make all men see the fellowship of the mysteries. Paul says, I want people to understand God's purpose. I want people to understand what God has done. Paul's message was so new that even the principalities and powers of heaven needed to hear what Paul had to say because they didn't even understand it. God is using His church to teach men His plan. You know, people today, there's a huge movement afoot to diminish the role of the church. Right? You're being told that you don't need it. And the church is morphing into more of a social club. We've all been there, right? It's just a place to hang out, get together. Right? But I'll tell you this, it's more than that. Matthew 28:19-20, where He gives that great commission, it was given to the church, not to individual Christians, but to the church. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Can I be very candid and very, very, let's just be very open tonight. We need to do more of that. If we're going to be the kind of church God wants us to be, we have missionaries and I thank God for them, but we need to do more. And you say, well, Pastor, what ought we to do? We know God's plan is that we might be a light. That we might have a part in bringing this wisdom to men. If you think of it, the world is could be considered a stage, and the church, its star attraction. It's almost as if the angels of heaven are learning. I think that's the idea that Paul's getting here. It's like the principalities of heaven are learning from us. How that God could save such vile sinners and place us and make us part of a church, a New Testament church, and then to use us in such a mighty way. We have an audience. Right? You realize that? The angels of heaven are watching us. The world is watching us. And there's going to be people, they're going to try to discourage. Just lately, I've had someone say to me, oh, you know, right? Richard shared that with me. Someone, well, you know, he'd been there 9 years and church hasn't grown. Well, something's wrong with that. That's discouraging. I said, well, Lord, you're right. You know, I want to grow a little more. We've got to be what God wants us to be. We need to be sober-minded about our message and our mission. I don't want us to be a social club. Right? I always laugh, Gunter, when they had visited one of the churches, right? They had the coffee shops in the churches, and it's like going to Starbucks for church. I don't want to be that kind of church. Where's the muffins? We need muffins, that's right. Now, we got coffee, because Richard, if he doesn't, we don't have coffee. Richard's like, where's the coffee? But we have coffee. Help him stay awake. Amen, right, Richard? After a long week of washing windows. My point being is this. We've got to move beyond just being that social club to being on the march for the Lord. We have to have a mission. We have to take it seriously. And if you look at verse 11, it is the church that God reveals through the church His eternal purposes. Who are we teaching? Who are we reaching? We need to do more. I praise God. Verses 12 through 13. We're going to get into Paul's pattern for prayer next week. But if you look at verses 12 and 13, he says, in whom, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Our relationship with Christ gives us boldness to come before the Lord, to serve the Lord, to come into His presence. Our faith in Christ gives us access to the throne of grace. Our faith in Christ serves to give us confidence as we live day by day. It is our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ. I'm stoked about the next few Sundays. I can't wait to preach about faith. Because man, if we get to the place where we believe and that belief moves us to act. Did not Jesus say that if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and it'll be done. You know, people look at that as like, well, you know, Jesus just using hyperbole, you know, he's just making a grand statement. I think Jesus said, listen, if it was God's will and God said, it is my will for that mountain to be moved, God would do it. I mean, think about it. Do you think, I don't know, maybe, you know, you're with Moses, right? He's there at the Red Sea. You got thousands of Egyptians behind you. If Moses was like most of us today, when God said, Moses, raise the stick and see what I'll do, you'd be like, oh, God, that's crazy. Right? God, what do you mean, raise my stick and you part the sea? That's fanaticism. But that's what happened, isn't it? Do you believe it? We live in an age where, you know, well, those are things of the past. God would never do that. Why not? God is not dead. What a blessing to be a part of this age. You say, what do you mean be a part of this age? Yeah, it stinks. Really, if you looked at just the things going on in the world, it's a horrible time to live. Right? Wicked. Right? But guess what? We're a part of the New Testament church. We're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And as he says, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's an exciting time to be alive. Because you're part of the right group. You're part of the right, right? Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. May we be like the Apostle Paul. May we have the attitude that he had. I hate to pop burst your bubble, all right? But we're nobodies. All right? If you came here and you wanted to hear how wonderful and how important you were, sorry. Sorry, Will. But you're a nobody. All right? Only when God does something through you and God uses you are you somebody. Right? Because of him. And you know what? That's great. Because guess what? It's not dependent on our talents. It's not dependent on how smart we are or how much ability we have to be used by God. It's entirely dependent on God. In fact, the more talent you have, the harder it is. The more ability you have, the harder it is. Why? Because that always gets in the way. Because you think you can do it. You can't do it. You need the Lord. And praise God, he's in the business of using folks like you and I. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to gather this evening to consider your word together. And Father, it's just, it's an honor to serve you. It's an honor to be saved. Thank you for our church. I pray that you would use our church in mighty ways, that you would use us to reach our city and our neighborhoods for you. And Lord, there we could grow, we could do more for you, Lord. I know, and I Father, I see that in a lot of ways we have limited you. Because, Father, we've not taken this seriously and we've not been sober about our service. I pray that, Father, you would find us faithful. That we would be a church that serves you. We'd be Christians that serve you. That in our homes we would see ourselves as servants. In the church we would view ourselves as nothing but servants called and privileged to serve the God of heaven. Pray you would use us. That you would use our homes, that you would grow up our children to serve you. Father, we need your grace. Lord, if it's left up to us, we'll make a huge mess of it. Father, we need you to strengthen us and empower us as parents to raise our children for you. May us fathers and mothers help us, Father, to be an example in our homes. Lord, in our church, may we be an example to all that are a part of it. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here searching for your will, wanting to know your calling, Father, you would make that very clear to them, what you'd have them to do. I ask your blessings as we dismiss. Go our separate ways. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Anything before we go tonight? All right. Wednesday night, we'll meet together for prayer meeting at 7. And then sign up. Don't forget, sign up on the sheet if you're going to be a part of our Bible clubs at the end of the month. Even if you can just bring something to be a blessing and be an encouragement. All right. Are we good? Any announcements? Let's be dismissed. Lord bless you.